Dear people of God, perhaps even more drastic than being lost is having no hope of ever being found. I think many people use the idea of being lost as simply a means of describing what is to be called temporarily disoriented, directionally dysfunctional. But given time, a little savvy, and enough of my own ability, I'll find it. I'll find the way out. Remember those coal miners in Pennsylvania this summer? At what point did you think, might you have thought, if you were down there with them, that anyone might have given up all hope that someone would come and find them? Or remember those Russian submariners about 2 years ago? I think it was called the Kursk in the Bering Sea. Remember the tragedy? At what point did they give up hope? Those are examples of what it means to be lost and to be completely and solely dependent on being found. With the coal miners, that hope was realized. With the submariners, it was not. Now, these examples all assume that somebody actually wants to rescue you. Put yourself in the shoes of the rescuer. At what point do you call off the search? Remember the poignancy at Ground Zero when the mission changed from rescue to recovery. And are there times when those who, because of who they are and what they have done, are quite frankly not worth rescuing? Those who, in the opinion of quite righteous and just human beings, could legitimately be written off or written out of our lives. You know, those missing persons that no one really misses. Now consider the people of Yahweh at the time of Isaiah. Oh, they were the people of God, all right, but they had turned away. They forgot who they were, and their actions betrayed their attitudes. They had despised his face. They had taken his grace for granted. They had turned the gospel into lawlessness and turned the law into manipulated legalism. Like sheep who had gone astray, they had turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh had laid upon them, so it seemed, the iniquity of their sins. You see, God had finally confronted them with their terror of their own conscience. He promised, he predicted, and he delivered judgment and punishment. They were lost. They felt forgotten and forsaken, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. What's worse, they became completely removed from the land of their hope. Exiles in Babylon, far from home, far from the presence of the God who dwells in Jerusalem, far from any hope of rescue. And humanly speaking, why should anyone care? They were missing persons whom nobody missed at all. But, Isaiah declares, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God they're not. God's rescue mission is not bound by earthly obstacles or human emotions. and like a husband who even refuses to divorce his unfaithful wife, Yahweh comes, as he himself would put it a few years later, to seek and to save the lost. And Isaiah cries out, "Seek Yahweh in his being found." Niphal, infinitive construct. A textbook example of what we sometimes call that theologically rich idiom of the blessed Niphal. Is it passive? Is it middle? Is it reflexive? Or is it just blessed? You might translate seek Yahweh in his letting himself be found. You know, the problem with that old slogan, "I found it," is that it doesn't really work that way. To invoke the name of Professor Veltz while he's on sabbatical, maybe according to Newton, we understand what that means, but not according to Einstein. Those trapped in the mine were not going to find it. Now, maybe someone who is just temporarily disoriented or directionally dysfunctional may find it, but that's not the description of us poor, miserable sinners. Have you ever played hide-and-seek with your young children? Dad standing there behind the door, and young Mr. Toddler runs by him for yet the third and fourth time. And finally, Daddy, just as he's coming around the corner, jumps out from behind the door, and whammo! What does Junior say? "Daddy, I found you." Right. And so God lets himself be found. He gets in our way, as it were, and he shows up in the strangest of places. Oh, yes, there in the temple in Jerusalem. Then Babylon tore it down. And then, against all human odds and against all local theologies of God and King in the ancient world, God announces through his prophet Isaiah that he will come and break down the bars of Babylon. What's Yahweh doing in Babylon? That's not his territory. Does he have authority over this nation too? It's as though he has authority over all nations and is the God of every people. Yes, God will be found in Babylon, just as he showed up in Egypt years before. And he comes whenever and wherever his people are to be found, to rescue, ransom, and redeem them. For he has come down once and for all to be found not just in cloud and in glory, not just in word and in sign, but in word made flesh. And he showed up in the strangest of places, a rural town of Nazareth, a little town of Bethlehem, a royal city, Jerusalem, where he was found as a young lad teaching the rabbis a thing or two. And then he finds himself on the road to the cross, where he humbled himself even unto death, like a sheep before his shearers. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, seek the Lord in his being found. There, dying for the sins of the world. There, sealing the eternal covenant. There, risen and ascended and sitting at the right hand of God until he comes again. Here, in word and in sign. Here, in the strangest of places. In human language from lips such as ours. Here in water, in bread, in wine. For thanks be to God, his ways are not our ways. He has found us, lost and condemned creatures, missing persons whose only hope and confidence is in the power of God to find us. Even as God may then use us to get in the way, in God's way, of those who are still lost. So that we might proclaim with Isaiah, "Let the wicked forsake his way, turn to the Lord, and he will have pardon." He will freely pardon. Blessed Niphal, blessed Savior. In the name of Jesus.